I'm going to read from Ephesians, beginning in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also receive the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know all about my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Amen.
Amen. Taking our Bibles, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Our text is verses 2 through 4, but I will only be able to cover verse 2 this week, and so this is going to be part 1. And I've entitled the message, Life of Prayer. We had this text in Ephesians chapter 6 just read, and we get through the whole armor of God, and at the end it calls us to fight. But to fight by praying. Colossians 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again before you, Lord, to consider your word and to hear from you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to bless this time that we are in your word, to quicken to our minds an understanding, and then to embolden us to act on the understanding. I pray, God, that you would help me to be clear in this message. And I pray, God, that your glory will be done. We ask in your name. Amen. So Paul has been speaking, wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, and he has been talking about the doctrines of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. He's talked about how those who come to faith, believers, are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He talked about how the power of God changes the hearts of men and brings about conversion. And only after God has done this miracle of salvation is man then enabled to love God, to please Him. This is the call of sanctification, the call to holiness. This is the Christian life, to follow Jesus and to love Him by obeying all that He's commanded us in Scripture. Now we rest justified by faith in Christ on account of His meritorious work. His righteousness is accredited to us. Our righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It is His. God opens our eyes when we come to faith. We believe on the Lord Jesus and we trust Him for our salvation. Our redemption from sin required His death on the cross, the atoning sacrifice which takes away our sin. So then, we are enabled then to confess our sins, to turn away from our sinful lifestyle. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. When we are saved, we are not made neutral. We're not a blank slate. Yes, we have reconciliation and right standing before our God, but more than that, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And furthermore, God gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, by which we are enabled to then overcome sin. We are enabled to overcome temptation. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." God so loved us that He gave us His Son, and that He took on flesh to do what we could never have done for ourselves. We could never have lived perfectly and righteously under the law of God. We saw that from our catechism question. We have such a great salvation. So great is His love for us. And we love Him now because He first loved us. 1 John 5 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When we know the doctrines of God to be true for us, we should understand His Word is true and sufficient for how we live. It is our rule of faith. That's how our confession opens in the 1689. Paragraph 1, chapter 1, paragraph 1 says, "The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard or rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." So once we've been saved by God's grace, then the next thing is we must live out our faith. Or as Jesus put it simply, "Come and follow me. His call is to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. So how do we follow him? We follow his word. We obey the scriptures. Again, not to earn salvation, but to please him, to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is living the sanctified life. And lest we boast, we always ought to remember that God is the one who gets all the glory. And so, when it comes to being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one aspect of faithful living, of being devoted to God, is that we are to be people who pray. We talk with God. What an amazing privilege to be able to communicate with the God of the universe. Now, I tried to call the governor of Pennsylvania, or if I tried to call the president of the United States, here's what I would expect to hear. Click. They're not going to put my call through. But God knows us. And he does listen and hear our prayers. And he answers them. So prayer is one of the most effective means for growing spiritually in sanctification. Now, this truth is not hard to understand, but it is deeply profound. So our text begins with this simple admonition, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. This command Paul issues to the church to continue praying is an indication that it's already an expectation that the believer is praying. This is what the people of God do. They pray. They talk with their God. But beyond this admonition is that our prayer life is to be steadfast. We are to be unwavering, committed, faithful, devoted, and dependable. I wonder if that's an accurate description of how we pray. Are you devout, devoted, committed to prayer? We may examine our hearts and find ourselves to be lacking in this area. This word in the Greek means that we are to persist in adherence to prayer. To be intently engaged in, to attend constantly to prayers. And we find this to be a mark of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, all these, this would have been the 120 disciples and folks, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and they, this would be the early church, plus the 3,000 souls which had just been added to the church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That's what the church does. Well, we saw there in Ephesians that familiar passage describing the armor of God. And after putting on all the armor and grabbing the shield and the sword, do we then go out and conquer people by the edge of the sword, as in other religions? No, what the Christian soldier is commanded is to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for the saints. You see, our fight is not physical, but spiritual. And prayer is powerful. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Not that that person's powerful. No, the prayer has power. And so if this is true, then why do we neglect it? Why do we spend so little time engaged in prayer? And you see, the issue is not that we spend every minute of the passing hour engaged and walking around and talking like we're talking to ourselves, like if we're crazy. But it's rather that needs to be our inclination. It needs to be our stance. It needs to be our go-to, that we are ever ready to take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the hymn goes. Well, moving right along then, we come to this next part of verse 2, which further describes this manner of prayer as being watchful in it. Again, there in Ephesians 6, we are to pray that keep alert with all perseverance. Being watchful means that we are awake, that we are sober, that we are on guard. Well, what are we on guard against? Kent Hughes, writing in a commentary, says, quote, a habit of prayer demands mental alertness to the dangers of life and the needs of those who are around us. An awareness which can at any moment launch us into fervent prayer. End quote. We can think of how Jesus urged his disciples to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is in Matthew 26. It says, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible to let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them watching, right? No. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're to be watchful. Jesus was praying in a desperate time of need, and the disciples fell asleep. And then Jesus tells them to be on watch and to pray. Why? Because of temptation. And the truth is, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. But you see, the key is when we pray, we're to be watchful, but we are to be watchful with Christ. We're communing with Him in prayer. And we're to take note of those needs of the people, like on our prayer list and so forth, or those who've confided in us for a specific need. And we need to be alert as to how God is moving in answering our prayers. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Jesus taught us how to pray. And many of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer, and much can be learned about prayer by just studying it. But in Luke 11, let's consider this together, because the Lord's Prayer is important and helpful, but so are Jesus' instructions that follow it. This is Luke 11, starting verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now here's what follows is helpful to us. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Asking God for good things. And we should expect that God will answer our prayers with good. He may not answer them according to how we hoped. Maybe not according to our exact request. But God is good. And he is listening, and he is answering our prayers. Expect that when you pray. Now turn over to Luke 18, and again, we see Jesus giving us insight into this steadfast and watchful manner. Luke 18. Verse 1 says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart." This is why he's telling them this parable. Always pray and don't lose heart. Verse 2, he said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God is good. He is righteous, and he loves and cares for his elect, his chosen, his adopted children. And Jesus is asking this rhetorical question that really gets to the point. When we pray, do we really believe in him in whom we're offering up our prayers? Do we really think God is listening? And if he is, that he would take time to answer our prayers. It's that kind of prayer attitude that we need to correct. If we desire to grow, if we desire to see God move in our lives, it's a change that we need to make, that we need to put into practice. We must pray continually, without ceasing, tenaciously. And we must also pray watching in earnest, expectantly, knowing that God has given us this means of grace for our spiritual good. Finally, then, the manner in which we ought to pray is to be done with thanksgiving. Well, we've come to this time of the year and we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving here in the U.S. Now, a holiday here in recent times just is mostly understood as a day off, a time of rest, recreation, leisure. But defined in the Webster's 1913, a holiday has as its first definition, holy day, a consecrated day, religious anniversary, a day set apart in honor of some person or in commemoration of some event. So as we come to this holiday of Thanksgiving, it is good to recall some of the historical aspects of how it became a holiday, how it was celebrated here in the U.S. In fact, Wikipedia even acknowledges, quote, "The Thanksgiving holiday's history in North America is rooted in English traditions dating from the Protestant Reformation." Isn't that interesting? Well, we can think of the Puritans and the Pilgrims and so forth. George Washington even proclaimed a nationwide Thanksgiving celebration to be done. And Abraham Lincoln made his official proclamation in 1836. And in it, he says, "I do hereby appoint and set apart the last Thursday in November next as a day which I desire to be observed by all my fellow citizens, wherever they may be, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe. And I do further recommend to my fellow citizens aforesaid that on that occasion they do reverently humble themselves in the dust and from thence up offer up penitent and fervent prayers and supplications to the great disposer of events for a return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony throughout the land, which it has pleased him to assign as a dwelling place for ourselves and for our posterity throughout all generations." Now, this holiday has now largely lost any religious significance, and it's now just about feasting and taking the day off and celebrating materialism with Black Friday moving into Thursday, and well, now it's the whole week. How far have we strayed? Maybe this will inspire us to remain true to that spirit of thanksgiving as we celebrate this holiday. But nonetheless, we have an opportunity to express our thanks every time we meet with God in prayer. Our God receives our prayers. How can we not be thankful for that? Proverbs 15, verse 8 and 29 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." How many ways can we express our gratitude to the Almighty God who has graciously forgiven us and accepted us into his family? He is faithful to us and cares for us and loves us unconditionally. He told us he would never leave us or forsake us. He has shown us immeasurable kindness and mercy and grace. Every time we pray, we should have an attitude of gratefulness. So to close, our text gives the believer an admonition to prayer. We have much to be praying for, from our leaders to our families, from work to school, from our plans to things which come up unexpectedly. There are many things to be praying for, to be praying about. And we need to be tenacious in our prayers, because we know who it is that we are communing with. He is God, and he listens and cares for us, so then we can pray expectantly. And we can do so with thanksgiving, because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be adored, and we owe him all gratitude for our very lives. We are well loved, well cared for, and as the hymn says, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you all praise and glory, and we do come with grateful hearts, knowing that you have given us everything in your Son. You have called us out of darkness, out from under the curse of eternal death, and you have given us life. You have given us a new heart with new desires to worship you, to glorify you, to follow you, and to do those good works which you have called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would encourage us to use this means of grace that you have bestowed upon us, this amazing ability to commune with you in prayer, that we would exercise that gift, that we would grow strong in our faith through it, and that you would be praised and glorified. We thank you for all of this. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.